About 400 years before Jesus, Plato wrote The Republic, arguably the greatest philosophical text of all time. Plato depicts his own brother, Glaucon, posing a very difficult question to Socrates. Basically, Glaucon asks this: if you had a chance to get away with a crime scot-free, wouldn't you do it? Glaucon even suggested that one would be stupid not to do it if there were absolutely no negative consequences. For Glaucon, the only thing that constrains people's behavior is the fear of punishment. Then Glaucon gave an example of his theory. He told Socrates the legendary tale of a man named Gyges. Gyges was a shepherd who tended the flocks of the king of Lydia. One day, during a great storm, there was an earthquake that opened up a huge chasm in the ground. And Gyges climbed down into the chasm and found to his astonishment a large bronze horse. And inside this bronze horse was a corpse with a man wearing a golden ring. Taking the golden ring, Gyges made his way back up to the surface. He now had a new ring for his finger. Sometime later, while Gyges was attending the monthly meeting of the shepherds, he mindlessly twisted the gold ring. And poof, to his amazement, he disappeared. And when he twisted the ring again, he suddenly became visible to his friends. Immediately, he realized he was in possession of a very powerful ring. The next day, he went with the shepherds to report to the king. There in the castle, he somehow managed to use the ring to seduce the queen and then kill the king. And eventually, Gyges became the king and the ruler of all of Lydia. So Glaucon imagines what would happen if there were two such rings, one that came into the hands of a truly righteous person. Glaucon suggests that even the decent person would be very hard-pressed not to duplicate the actions of Gyges. In fact, Glaucon is sure that even the best person would abuse the ring's power just like Gyges. And so Glaucon concludes, people act justly only because they fear the consequences of misbehavior. People will do almost anything if they know they can get away with it. Now that's a pretty somber picture of human nature, isn't it? And in fact, Plato has Socrates answer Glaucon's charge. The rest of that Plato's long book, The Republic, can be seen as an answer to Glaucon's question. And he suggests that if all people acted like Gyges and abused their power, they would never be happy. Only the just person can be happy, according to Plato. I've often wondered if Glaucon bought that answer. As we begin Lent, we ask ourselves this simple question. Was Glaucon right? If you had a gold ring that brought you great power, what would you do with it? Glaucon thinks he knows. Do you? So Matthew pictures Jesus facing the greatest temptation of his life. Alone in the wilderness, he is famished with hunger. Jesus is offered, in effect, a gold ring that would bring him immense pleasure, power, and fame. Three times he is tempted, really tempted. Command these stones to become bread. Throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. Fall down and worship me, and you can have everything in this world. Just twist the ring, and you will be glorious beyond your wildest imagination. The temptation is simply this. Will Jesus turn the kingdom of God into something like a new theocracy? Will he focus on suffering love and service, or will he yield to that desire for domination and preeminence? Now, Glaucon is certain that neither Jesus nor anyone else could resist such an offer. These temptations were indeed unique to Jesus. I've never quite had those exact temptations. He had to walk that lonesome valley by himself. But the temptations that you face are unique to you. Sometimes we are tempted to abuse our power and our freedom. And sometimes we are tempted to shrink from using our freedom and our power. So the temptation to pride and arrogance is just as real as the temptation to fear and despair and sitting on our hands. It's all about what you do when facing a choice that seems to have no negative consequences whatsoever. At least that's the way Glaucon tells the story of Gyges. And that is the way the tempter posed the challenge to Jesus in the wilderness. Imagine what you could do with a gold ring that gave you unlimited pleasure, power, and fame without any apparent downside. That temptation, brothers and sisters, was very real to Jesus, existential and unsettling. And so it is with us as well. Now, this is precisely the question that J.R. Tolkien takes up in his trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. Tolkien was an Oxford don, a professor of medieval literature, and a devout Roman Catholic. He published this trilogy in 1944 during the dark days of World War II. In recent years, of course, the trilogy has been made into movies. The Lord of the Ring is the story of Middle-earth, an imaginary land threatened by the cruel Sauron and his dreadful minions. Frodo and his friend Sam are lovable hobbits who live in the Shire, a peaceful land given to friendship and fun. Then one day, Frodo and Sam are given an enormous and difficult task. The great wizard Gandalf commissions Frodo, who, by the way, in the book is 50 years old, to undertake a quest along with his friend Sam. They are to take this ruling ring to Mount of Doom and throw it into the volcanic fire to be destroyed. And so the ring must not fall back into the hands of Sauron, who would then rule the world with its deadly power, much like Hitler was doing at that time. This ruling ring must be destroyed because it grants three deadly powers: invisibility, longevity of life, and power over the wills of all people. Those powers, in fact, become temptations for anyone who possesses the ring. Become invisible whenever you wish. Live as long as you want and possess as much power as you can imagine. Now, Tolkien admitted that his trilogy was in some sense an answer to Glaucon's question. If you had Gyges' ring, wouldn't you do the same thing? Well, in most cases, Tolkien shows that the ruling ring deeply damaged whoever possessed it. In truth, that ring seemed to possess whoever had it. And that is why the quest that Frodo and Sam embark upon has no guarantee of success. Their journey from the Shire to the top of Mount of Doom is filled with struggles from without. Sauron and his terrible orcs try repeatedly to steal back the ring. And their journey is filled with struggles within. The ruling ring possesses tremendous powers of temptation, especially to Frodo. Now, Frodo's uncle, that is Bilbo Baggins, had long tested the ring because he had possession of it, and he found it difficult to handle emotionally. So this is what he said to his nephew. It's a dangerous business going out of your door. You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there is no knowing where you might be swept off. So the journey to destroy the ruling ring is finally the quest of Frodo and Sam, not to become like Gyges, that is, unjust and evil. Now, Tolkien shows that the ruling ring initially fashioned by Sauron to dominate the world totally corrupts some who possess it. Take Sméagol, later, of course, Gollum, who murders his friend for possession of that ring. And then Gollum becomes consumed by the ring. The self-destructive power of that evil is most evident in Gollum, if you remember, a truly hideous creature indeed. And even the wisest and best character in the trilogy, the wizard Gandalf, admits this candidly. With that ring, I would have power too great and too terrible. And so Gandalf says quite directly, "Do not tempt me. I dare not take it even to keep it safe." Gandalf sounds a bit like Jesus, doesn't he? Frodo, in fact, several times uses the ring's power to become invisible to escape harm. But the ring's seductive power wearies Frodo and brings him to the very brink of despair. When the two friends finally get to the top of Mount of Doom, Frodo, for a brief moment, is completely overwhelmed by the ring. He cries out, "I do not choose to do now what I came to do. I will not do this deed. This ring is mine." And Tolkien notes that Frodo spoke in, quote, a loud and stentorian voice that was not at all his own. In other words, for a brief moment, Frodo loses himself and speaks in an entirely different voice. Just then, at the mouth of Mount of Doom, who shows up but Gollum? That terribly disfigured figure appears to wrestle with Frodo for the ruling ring. And in that ensuing struggle, Gollum and the ruling ring fall into the volcanic fires and destroyed. Now, Frodo realizes that he had almost lost it. And Tolkien wants us to know that Frodo is not a superhero. Rather, he gives us a picture of ourselves, struggling often frantically with temptation, battling for our souls, fighting off the lust for power or despair that lures us. I wonder if Jesus struggled more than we know in the gospel accounts. Perhaps there was more to that story than is revealed. That ruling ring can be seductive, indeed, even for the Son of God, or it wasn't a real temptation. We know how many others have struggled with temptation and failed. Gollum and Gyges come to mind. And by the skin of his teeth, Frodo barely escaped the seduction of the ring. Only Sam, Frodo's dear friend, largely withstands its power. He is the pure saint in this story. There at the top of Mount Doom, Frodo faced the most difficult challenge of his life and miraculously survives. But just, and so did Jesus. After a real struggle with temptation, Jesus refused the golden ring, the ruling ring. He walked away from it. He refused its seduction of pleasure and power and fame. Instead, he took the road less traveled, the road to Jerusalem, where no crown of thorns, but no crown of gold awaited him, but only a crown of thorns. He said no to that demonic temptation, which was a very real temptation for him. And in so doing, brothers and sisters, Jesus gives us hope. Hope that by the grace of God, we will not succumb either. Matthew's story ends in this lovely way. The devil departed from him, and suddenly angels came and ministered to him. In the company of God's ministering servants, Jesus recovers from this ordeal, and so will we. In the company of God's people and God's uplifting spirit, we too may be comforted. And by God's grace, may we all overcome. Thanks be to God. Amen.